Good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to see you. I hope you've had a blessed week and the richest of God's blessings be upon you this morning. Glad to have you here in the house of the Lord with us today. Glad to have some people that we haven't seen before and hope to see again. And we're glad you're here. We pray God's richest of blessings upon you. Open your Bibles, please. It is the book of Matthew. It is the 26th chapter. Beginning with verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a song and hymn, they went out in the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I have risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said to him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt have denied me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Though I die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And then come Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So speaks the word of God. May it be blessed to your hearing. Amen. Let's bow. Let us pray. God, our comfort and helper, not only in ages past, but even now in this present time. We come into your presence, Lord, humbly and pleading for your mercy and grace to be extended to us this day. Father, we know no other God. We know no other Savior. We know only you, Father, as the God of all the ages. We praise you, Lord, for raising up your Son Jesus from the dead and giving him the power, through and by your grace and mercy, to save us from our sins. Thank you, Lord, for the day wherein we now dwell. We ask you, Father, that through your Son and by his grace and mercy that you would extend your love to us today. Father, we know of your love because we have felt it. And we know it in our hearts because we have believed in it. And today in this place, Lord, we stand here knowing that we are loved so very much in Jesus' name. We pray for your comforting presence to be upon every life that has come this way this day. Lord, we thank you so much for keeping us in the hollow of your hand and giving us the grace to continue. But Lord, many, Lord, have departed and have departed into the world. We ask, Lord, that you might see fit through your Son Jesus and by the same Spirit that drawed us, that you will draw them back to you before it is too late. Father, we thank you for all that you've done and continue to do. We thank you, Lord, for this gathering together and this day of Holy Communion. We thank you, Lord, so much that we can sit at your table and drink of your cup and eat of that bread, and that we might become more the church than ever before. Father, we ask for your healing strength to be upon the sick, and upon those that are bereaved, and upon those, Lord, that are in dire straits, and those whose lives, Lord, whom Satan has corrupted and hurt. We ask, Lord, somehow that you would bless them and draw them close to you and heal them in Jesus' name. Thank you again for the hope of eternal life. Lord, we pray for your power and grace to be over this great nation wherein we live, that you'll be with those that are in charge, even to our president and others, that they may make decisions, Lord, that would soon bring the coming of your Son and the establishment of your kingdom. Lord, we ask you now to bring your love everlasting to every heart in this place. May the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead quicken every life in this place. And may your honor and presence be upon us through and by him. In Jesus' name, amen. Oftentimes, as we come to our time of communion, many thoughts rush around in our minds. As we come to this time, we kind of vision go back to where Jesus celebrated his Passover with his disciples. He told the disciples, he said, "I must celebrate the Passover with you." Now, if we go back in the institution of Passover, we find out that it was the thing that happened just prior to their leaving of Egypt, the children of Israel. And the thing that we realize there is that God gave them a plan, a very perfect plan, to save the firstborn of their house. Now, if you knew the plan that was instilled here in the book of Exodus, and as we see what it says here in Exodus 11 and 12, how that God instructed them what was going to take place. He said, "This night the angel of death will come over the land of Egypt, and the firstborn out of every family in the land of Egypt," and that included all the families of the Egyptians and the Israelites and any other group of people that were there. He said, "The firstborn out of that family will die." Now, if you knew that before the next dawning of the day, that when it dawned, exactly that your firstborn child would be dead. Some have already suffered that consequence. But what if you knew that that was something that was going to happen? What kind of preparations would you be listening intently to what God said to save the life of your child? Would you be going about to do exactly, follow the specific instructions, how that you could save the life of your child? Now, he gave them instruction. He said, "I want to take a lamb of the first year out of the flock, one without blemish." Don't go out there and pick one that don't look quite right. Don't go out there and pick one that maybe might walk with a limp or might be different in some way. He said, "You go out there and pick the most perfect little lamb, and you bring him in, and you slaughter him. You put all of his blood out of his body. You will hang him up, and you will cut his throat, and you will let all this blood drain right into a dish." He says, "Now, I want to tell you how this must be." He said, "I want you to go outside your door of your house, and I want you to put blood up this side, over the top, and down the other side. So when the angel comes through the land of Egypt, when he sees the blood over your doorpost, he will pass over you, and the child in that house, the firstborn one, will live. But if there's no blood on the doorpost, the death angel will come in that house, and the life of your firstborn child would die." I believe I'd listen to them instructions, wouldn't you? When I look in the face of Christy, I would desperately do that without a problem, without even batting an eye. I'm sure Terry would rush home to do exactly what God tells her to do so Hannah could live. I'm sure Dewey would run and do whatever he had to do for preparations to make sure his firstborn, and David likewise. and Bill and others in the church, you would go with all speed to make sure everything was taken care of. He said, when I want you to prepare the little lamb, he said, I want you to roast it. He said, I don't want it done in any other way. He said, I want unleavened bread prepared, and I want bitter herbs to be eaten with the meat. He said, I want you to eat it with your staff in your hand and yourself prepared to depart. Because this night there will be deliverance in the land of Egypt from the bondage of Pharaoh and all his people. God is a good God. You know that, don't you? He's an eloquent, wonderful Father. And His Word speaks so true and so magnificent. They just are just beautiful words. And He says, this is the way you save your family. That same process is happening again. That same, very same process is happening again because, and this time it's on the whole family. It's not just on the firstborn. It's on the whole family. Because Jesus said that His blood was what? Go back and read it again, our scripture. Drink this, drink ye all of it, for this blood, my blood, of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for what? For the remission of sin. You know what stops sin dead in its tracks? The blood of Jesus. You know what stops people dead in their tracks to make them realize that they themselves must participate in this Passover? They tell us that there's somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple of million people went out of Egypt. But all those people, think about how many little lambs died that night. Every household and all the Israelites. A little lamb had to die. Wasn't it better for the lamb to die than your child to die? Wasn't it better for that blood of that lamb to be smeared on the doorpost than for the blood of your children to be shed at their death? I'm sure you can answer all these questions very quickly because something motivates us as parents for our children. We realize that we must do all that we can to instill in them all as much as we can so we can help them understand that they must allow the blood of Jesus to be applied to their lives lest they die. And that's not just a physical death. I'm talking about dying forever. If you die now, the Lord will have certainty according to His word, Jesus will resurrect the just and the unjust. Of a surety, all that are in their graves will do what? They will hear His voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. All will hear His voice. Why is there such an urgency to get this thing to happen? Why was the urgency then? Because if you don't get it there before the death angel travels through Egypt, the firstborn in your house will die. You think about all the sorrow that was in the land of Egypt. To wake up the next morning and to look in the bedroom of your firstborn son or your firstborn daughter and go to the room and they're dead. Even to the house of Pharaoh. He wasn't excluded because he was ruler over the whole land of Egypt. No, he was not excluded. For in his house that night came the death angel also, and it went right to the room of his firstborn child, and the life of that child was snuffed out. Pharaoh didn't understand the lamb, did he? He probably wouldn't have done it anyway. But it was given to the people for what? So that when this angel comes, I will cause him to pass over you. And no one dies. Do you know what happens when the blood of Jesus is applied? No one dies. And they get to live forever. Scary business, isn't it? A man and a boy, his son, when a very horrendous car accident. I know this to be a fact because I worked with the men in Ohio where it happened. They both were very much injured. The young one was bleeding internally, intensively. They didn't have any blood on the squad with them, none. Though the father was injured and very much suffering and almost just incoherent, his wish was, please take this blood from me and let it go in him. I do not want my son to die. A father's love is that way, mortal even. But the father to you, the one that made everything that reigns over this great universe and every piece of creation is his, and it's all his. It's everything is his. He took and gave his only son. John said, Jesus coming to him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Not one. Without the shedding of blood, all through the countless times of Israel and all her sacrifices and all the things she did and all the lambs that were killed, they were killed for a purpose. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. You can't remove the ugliness of sin by just washing it off. I spent time in the garden yesterday. My fingers and everything got so black, I was even afraid to put them towards my face. I spent extra time last night, and you may notice them if you see them today. They still got a few of the uglies on them, but they're not black. I worked with all the scrubbing and all the cleaner that I could and moved everything as much as I could so I could have hands that looked a little bit presentable, because people don't like to shake nasty hands. But the thing about it is that God purposed this plan for the people of God in the land of Egypt to show them that he was going to perform deliverance. None of us have been in prison. I've heard doors shut behind me when I went to visit. In several prisons in Raleigh one time, I went to visit some inmates down there, and I walked through three different doors, and each time I walked through one, the first one I walked through, they patted me down. They patted everything down. I had to drop everything I had in my pockets, from pencils to everything, had to be dropped in a thing out here before I went in. Then an officer came and he patted me down and he made sure I didn't have any other things. And then he walked me through another door. The door shut behind me. Then through another door, and that door shut behind me. With each time you hear the clanging of the bars behind you. Finally, we walked into this area, and I sat down with the people I need to talk to. Kind of an awesome feeling, kind of a scary feeling, because when you hear that door go behind you, I wonder if I'm going to get out of here. Not that I've done anything bad, but maybe I'm going about not get out of here. So just kind of a weary, but it wouldn't make pay attention to you, because people in prison don't have freedom. And people that are in the grips of sin and Satan has taken their life and destroyed them, they have no freedom either. They're not free from their sins. They're not free from alcohol and drugs. They're not free from all kinds of evil, adultery sins and other things. They are totally enslaved. But how do you break people out of slavery? You deliver them. I've been preaching in Acts on the radio, and I've been talking about the time when the jailhouse shook, and in fact, I titled my sermon that's on the radio, Jailhouse Rock, because the minute the jailhouse rocked, Everybody's things fell off. Everybody became free. All stocks dropped off. All cuffs, everything. Doors flew open, everything. Instant deliverance. You believe God gives instant deliverance? He does in Jesus. Do you believe he can wash your sins away and make you whiter than snow? That's what this book has promised from cover to cover. His deliverance. Are you ready to be delivered? Boy, they were ready to get out of Egypt. They were ready to do anything. And I'm sure they went out there and they were searching the flocks for the smallest, prettiest little lamb and brought him back to the house. And they did exactly what God told them to do. And when they got that little fella's blood out in the dish, they took them something and they smote both sides of the door and over the mantel. And what happened? And the angel passed over them. Can you hear the screaming in Egypt? Can you hear the crying of mothers and the moaning of fathers in the land of Egypt? What will be in the day of the Lord when you hear the crying and the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? When multitudes are turned away from the throne of God? Be destroyed forever. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Far better to get the blood put on your life today, isn't it? Far better to accept that sacrifice that God has given through Jesus Christ. Far better it is to accept what God is giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Hear it again. Everlasting life. Jesus is with his disciples. He said, I must eat this with you before it's over with. They didn't even know what he's talking about. They couldn't fathom the idea that a few hours or a few moments from now, they were going to take him and they were going to put him in the courts and run him through all this ridiculous stuff. And then suddenly, they were going to take him and crucify him. They could not fathom that this was going to happen to him. Here was somebody that he could walk up and put his hands and touch their eyes and they saw. He was a man that could touch little children that were stricken with all hideous diseases. And the little child was healed. Here's a man that could walk into the Pharisee's house and touch his little daughter, and his daughter was raised from the dead. Here was a man that by his touch could take away the fever of Peter's mother-in-law. He was a man that a woman reached through the crowd just to touch the very hem of his garment, and she was made whole instantaneously. Could you believe a man like that could be hurt by people? Could you believe a man that had that much power at his disposal and God was on his side and you knew God was with him beyond the shadow of a doubt? You knew God was there. How he could suddenly be taken and crucified. All of ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Verse 31, 26 Matthew. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also all the disciples. They wasn't ready to die, were they? One guy, he fled plumb out of his clothes. He ran away naked. Peter, he followed him at a distance so they wouldn't know who he was. And then when he stood in the very courtyard where Jesus was being examined and beaten and all this stuff, they asked him three times, do you know this man? No, I don't know him. Do you know this man? No. And the last time he flew into a fit and said, no, I don't know this man. And then he heard the cock crow. That was a humbling experience for our friend Peter. Because he knew Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew him. You know him? You know exactly who he is and what he means to your life? You know what he's doing right now in your heart? Every beat of your heart, is it really knowing him as Savior and Lord over all your life? Because every time he raised to take a breath on that cross, and every time his heart beat while he was trying desperately to do his Father's will, every time his heart beat, the blood shot out of his body. Every time. Feel your heart just a minute. Put your hand right there. Feel it. Every time it beats, what's happening to your blood? It's going through your body to keep you alive. Every time the Savior's heart beat, the blood was coming out from all sorts of places. Every time. Take your pulse. It was beating going down to his hands. But every time it beat and went to his hands, the blood shot out. Every time. My doctor the other day made me pull my shoes off and everything so he could feel my pulse and my feet to make sure my sugar, diabetes, and all the stuff that they say is wrong with me, that I'm doing real. That he said, you got perfect circulation. Every time the blood, the heart beat in his feet, the blood come out of me. How prepared are you for this? How prepared are you to sit at his table? Because let me say this. I will drink no more the fruit of the vine till I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You know what Jesus prepared for? All he knew was God's promises. Somebody says, oh, Jesus knew everything. Jesus only knew what you and I know. But his relationship with God was so strong because he knew and had faith and believed that what God was going to do in him was not only going to take the world from sin unto the kingdom of God. He believed he was a part of it. And he was just afraid as you and me. There's not a one of us afraid. I don't like bleeding, especially my bleeding. I don't like people punching holes in me either. I don't care for that. That's not my favorite thing. But for a lot of times, you become a pincushion just for the simple reason that you want to do something good for the Lord. It is said of tradition that Peter died of crucifixion. But he absolutely refused to let them crucify him right side up. He would not allow it. He let them crucify him with head down because he was not worthy to be crucified as Jesus his Savior was. Jesus said, I want you to come together when these things happen. He said, I want you to make a celebration out of this. He said, I want you to come, and he said, I want you to come together and feel the goodness of this. Paul, he's emphatic. He really is a good old boy. Because he wants us to know it and feel it the same way. Paul was a nut and did not believe. Another one, please. another one that believed in everything the Bible said about Jesus. From the very moment he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he called him Lord. I want you to go back and read that over there in Acts. From the very moment his eyes seen Jesus, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? All that Jewish pride went up in smoke, didn't it? All that Jewish strength of the law and everything just obliterated into nothing. Why? I saw him as one born out of due time. I saw Jesus. We have to accept all this by faith. I've never laid eyes on Jesus. But the effects of what he's done for my life and for me and for many others, I've seen it so much that I'm kind of one of those people that at this point in time, I'm not seeing and believing. I'm having faith and believing. And very soon for all of us, faith will soon become reality. And suddenly all this mortality and sin and death and all this enslavement to dying and hurting and pain and all this stuff is going to vanish away in just the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be a pleasure to wake up in resurrection morning. It's going to be a pleasure to straighten that old body out. No more pain in it. It's going to be beautiful on that resurrection morning to step out into this new and beautiful age, and there's nothing can hurt you. No pain, no sin, no death, no sorrow, no crying. For the former things are passed away. But what about this time we have here? Paul's concern is like any other preacher's concern, is how you go about this. He's concerned because he says, I want you to take a look at yourself in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let he eat him that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You cannot be in here and hear what you've just heard without knowing what this is all about. You can't sit here and listen to the servant of God tell you what just transpired, not only in the book of Exodus, but also here on these pages, and not know what this is. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And he says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. What's going to happen to the world? How are they going to be condemned? Listen to these words. Jesus will say them to the majority of the world. Depart from me. I never knew you. What an awful statement to hear. Depart from me. I never knew you. Then he's telling us, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened or disciplined by the Lord. And discipline in the Lord, he says, one of my translations says, it's discipline in love. You parents say, I love you, and then you just frail the daylights out of their little britches. And they say, how do they love me when they whoop me? But listen here. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The Lord loves you enough to give you some things to turn your life around so you can come to him. And this celebration we're going to be participating in just a few minutes is a celebration of God showing his love to us. There is a remedy for all this sin and death. It is called Jesus. There's a remedy for all the pain and suffering. It's called Jesus. There's a remedy for every problem in this church and every problem in everybody's life in this church. And it's called Jesus. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Why is the church pews kind of vacant with larger sections, not even nobody in them? Because people love something more than they love God. And because something is more important than God. And they certainly don't believe that God gave His Son for them or this place. You wouldn't be able to have a place to sit in this place if they all believed with all their heart that God's Son Jesus died for their sins. In fact, you'd have to be taking them out here at the road and making a bigger church, because if they really knew that in their heart, they would be here. But the day is coming, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. We're in the last days of the world we live in. We're sitting on the threshold of the day of the Lord, as it was in Noah's days, as it was in Lot's days, so it is today. The Lord was talking to me going down the road the other day, and I was riding along, going down to pick up some stuff in Hickory, and suddenly the Lord said, James, listen to what I say. I rode along quietly. He said, James, there came a day when nobody could be saved in Sodom. No one. Even though Abraham interceded for the city, for only 5 people, God would save it. Only 4 came out and 1 didn't make it all the way. There was a day when God said, Noah, no more preaching. No more preaching. Today the door is shut. Nobody else got on the ark and was saved. This world is getting to the point where it has reached that point where it's just going to be hard for people to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. It's reached the point of Lot's world where people would not accept anything of God's salvation. It's reached the place in Noah's world where nobody, they just all quit listening to his preaching. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. It waits today. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Lot. Right now it waits. The decision you make between now and the next few minutes of your life, or in the next hour or week of your life, may determine whether you will ever have the joy of having eternal life in the glory of God. I don't make those decisions for you. I can't run out here, kill some poor little animal, and go out there and smear blood all over the doors and everything so that God will not destroy the people in this house. No, it's not me doing that. It's you letting God's Son, Jesus Christ's blood, be applied to your heart. That makes the difference. If it was left up to me and I could do it, I'd fill 2 or 3 big tubs of blood in the back of that pickup truck. I'd get me some bad-looking paintbrushes, and I'd burn the road up all over your houses, all over your places. I'd go paint some doors of my kinfolks. I'd go everywhere I could put the blood so the death angel wouldn't bother you. I can't do that. You have to do that. Now what will you do with Jesus? One group says, crucify him. They did. What are you going to do with him? I know what I've made a decision to do with him. And boy, the times I've pulled a Peter on him, you couldn't count. And the times I've walked my own crazy ways. But the times that he's come to me and said, I forgive you, and you're still mine. You're still mine. Because my blood is the blood that's going to take away all your sins. Could I make this myself go be in the kingdom of God? Nah. I couldn't save one of these little old tiny hairs on my head. I couldn't save one of them. But I've got one who can save all of me. The soles of my feet to the top of my head. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from the soles of your feet to the top of your head. Changed in the twinkling. I am trying with all my strength to be his today. You are trying to be his. But when he sends Jesus back, we will be his. Forever. My little mind can't get a hold of that sometimes. I cannot seem to grasp it. That why I will be his. Not for a day. Not for 1,000 years. Not for time. But his forever. Never, ever, ever again to leave him.